Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you all on this beautiful Sabbath day. It's, as we said earlier, we better take advantage of it while we can. It's beautiful. It's going to change over the next couple days. Last night, Brenda and I were watching the news, and by the way, she does send her greetings. She's under the weather this morning. And we saw the weather, and it's supposed to get down to 5 below in Milwaukee. And that's kind of cold. Not too bad, though. I remember, you know, before I moved here, I lived in Tomah for 8 years. And if you've ever been up in that part of the state, that's kind of, there's kind of a cold pocket there. So I looked on the internet. The night is supposed to be 5 below here. It's supposed to be 27 below there with a wind chill of 55 below. So that's getting a little nippy. So, but we very much appreciate the weather today. And I appreciate Mr. Burns' reminder about the Bear fans. I think that was a positive thing, I think. I had a joke I was going to tell today, but since he reminded me that, and I realize you're all Packer fans, I won't tell it because I don't think you'll get it. So, that was a groaner. I like groaners. Well, up until about 6:15 this morning, I was planning on giving a sermon in the same series that Mr. Dowd and Mr. DeVilbiss had started on our fundamental beliefs. And I have a sermon that's 99.9% done on the food laws. And as I was working through it, it was just not striking me as being ready yet to be delivered. So I set it aside, and I picked up a Bible study that I was working on tonight for winter camp. I'm teaching the young adults this evening a leadership class just on Bible secrets of leadership from the Bible. And as I went through that a little bit, I thought, you know, we're going to have all these young adults out there that we're going to be reminding them and teaching them on what the Bible says about leadership. Maybe we should remind ourselves here so when they come back in our midst, we can pick up the ball and kind of be working on this stuff together. So I want to talk about that today. As we begin, though, to consider the qualities that make a good leader, I want us to start out and understand, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but our Bibles have everything to say about everything that we run into life, all situations, and leadership is just one of them. But if we were to pause for a little bit, and we won't do that right now, but I'd ask you to think about this. In your mind, what are the qualities of a good leader? What would you write down? What do you think are the qualities of a good leader? If I ask you to do that, if I also ask you to then make a list of people that you consider to be good leaders throughout history, who would be on that list? These are exercises that we're going to do this evening with the young adults and their leadership. I'm going to walk them through this just to see what they're thinking and see what's in their mind about what are the qualities of a good leader, who do they think are potentially good leaders, and then I'm going to ask them a little bit, why do you think they were good leaders? If you give me a name, what about them makes you think that they are a good leader? And I'd ask that you work on this yourself over the next week or so, because, again, when the young adults come back to us, let's pick this up and let's help kind of foster this whole thinking. But the word leader often brings up images of some high brass corporate CEO or some government official, you know, that I'm tired of watching on my TV. You know, we have all in our minds, we all have some concept of leader, positions of power and influence. But what we really need to understand, and I think you're probably way ahead of me here, is that every single one of us fills some type of leadership role in our lifetime. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure that many of you, if not all of you, do now. You may not just realize it yet. We are in training to be kings and priests in God's kingdom. We're going to be in a role where we're going to be leading people, teaching people. We also, in this life, understand we're training for that. But we're also told, and we won't go to the scripture, but we're told we're to be lights unto the world. We're to be, another way we put it, we're to be the sermon, right? By our actions, by the things that we do. We might not end up as some high-profile CEO, but we will understand that we will have every bit as much influence on the lives that we touch as one of those government officials or high-powered CEOs. You know, maybe you lead a Bible study group on your own. Or maybe you own a small business with just a handful of employees. Or maybe you help with the Little League or soccer. Or maybe you get the kids together after school and watch a group of young adults or young children. So many opportunities. Maybe you corral a group of youngsters at church that are being rowdy. There's so many things that you can do that we do that make an influence, that make a difference in people's lives. You see, we are leaders whether we want to be or not. Or maybe you will be that CEO that's seeking input from God in your day-to-day decisions and on your actions. Whatever role you're going to play, now's our time to make sure that we understand this and get it right. You see, no matter what your title or position, I want us all to realize that the decisions that we make today could affect the lives of those people you lead and those that are around you for a very long time, even into eternity. We need to understand how important this is. I probably don't need to pause and spend much time reminding folks that God has plans for us. We talked about that. We are in training to be kings and priests. He's called us today, unlike billions of other people. He's called us now. He's given us our chance. He's given us His Holy Spirit, and He expects us to do something with it, not just hide it under a bushel basket, as we know we can read in the Scriptures, but to do something, right? I can only assume that since we're all here, that we want to be a part of that kingdom and that we're serious about this. Let's consider this idea of leadership a little bit more, because getting that leadership idea properly set in our minds is truly crucial for our future. Turn over to Romans 12, just a place to start here. Romans 12, you know, it's really no wonder that the Bible cautions leaders, you know, to lead wisely and to become servants rather than iron-fisted rulers. And while there are thousands of leadership books out there, and there are hundreds if not thousands of books that talk about biblical leadership tactics, and I own several, and some of them have some really good stuff, not one book addresses everything that you will run into as a leader, save for this book. This book covers everything. Romans 12:6 is an example that we'll start there. It's just one thing that we're going to explore a number of different scriptures. But Romans 12:6, think about this in the context of leadership. It says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." All of us play a leadership role in some way. God encourages us here, take it seriously, be diligent about it, do it right. Turn back to Proverbs 10:9. We'll just touch on a couple scriptures to get rolling here. But Proverbs 10:9 is something that I wish all leaders in the world would read and understand and live by. Proverbs 10:9 says, "He who walks with integrity walks securely. He who perverts his way will become known." Think about all the stories we hear on the news or we read on TV about this leader who's padded his pockets or who's done whatever and all the trouble that follows. You know, you think of some big ones that have blown up, the whole Enron scheme years ago. But there are countless other ones that we don't hear about. Many, many people in leadership positions are not calling upon God and using God's wisdom to lead. They're thinking about themselves instead of leading people in a way that God would want them to. A couple other quick verses. James 1:5 you can write down. I'll read to you. If I can find it. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Again, how many leaders have you known personally, or do you see on television, or do you read in the paper, that are brilliant people, yet they've acted foolishly? They haven't used wisdom. What about, that could be us. We could be saying that about ourselves at times as well, right? One last scripture you can turn to, or I can read to you, Matthew 20, verse 26, simply says this, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. I happen to be in charge of a company. We're not a huge company. We're about a $7 million company. And one of the concepts that I try to use every day in my role as CEO there is the idea of servant leadership. And we've been blessed beyond belief in the last 4 years that I've been with the company. We've grown by 40%. We have a happy group of people. We're well respected in the community. And I've gotten a group of people that have bought into kind of the vision. We'll talk about some of this stuff in a little bit. But one of the things that you run into, whether I'm here in Racine or whether I was at in Toma, whether I was at in Illinois, is when you're leading a team, there's always that one guy that always gets in the way, that always throws a monkey wrench in your plans. There's always a little thorn in your side. And every place I've been, I've had that guy. And just about the time I'm ready to take care of him, I look in the mirror and he gives me these big puppy dog eyes. And I say, all right, you got to get this right from now on. You see, one of our roles as leader is we need to understand that we're often our worst enemy. And we get on the right track for a while and then things maybe get off kilter, things maybe not go so smooth, and then we stop asking God for wisdom at all times. We stop asking God for His intervention in all things. So as we consider that, let's understand that we as leaders, we as God's people, we as people trying our best to follow God every day, we are often the ones that get in our own way. And that's no different in whatever role you're in. It is no different. You know, there are a lot of people in the world out there who don't have an understanding of God that would question, what in the world does the Bible have to say about leadership? And I think, again, you guys understand, and I'm going to prove to you today, that the Bible says everything there is to know about leadership. We understand that our Bible is the most recognized book in the world, and it's revered by millions of people for the knowledge that it has, for the wisdom it contains, for its guidance, for its religious precepts. Some people love it for its literary beauty. But if read carefully and with a different perspective, I'm going to show you today that it's also the greatest set of leadership case studies ever written. And I think you'll understand where I'm going with this as we get going. But in your Bible, you can see stories of good leaders, bad leaders. You can make your own list of those just off the top of your head. I want to consider, though, briefly some of the prominent leaders in the Bible and the lessons that they can impart to today's leaders, to everyone in this room. And I'm going to use a little liberty here and put it with a business slant so you can kind of see what I'm talking about. You guys remember Jacob? Let's talk about Jacob. Jacob, although inferior in strength to his macho brother Esau, was able to usurp his brother's birthright. You remember the story? By appealing to the power behind the throne, if you will, right? His mom? To deceive the CEO, his father. You ever see that happen in real business, in real life? What about Joseph? One of my favorite plays of all time, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. But Joseph, cast into corporate exile because of his brother's jealousy of his close relationship with his father Jacob, was forced to join the opposition, Egypt. There he was able to infiltrate the court, use his influence with Pharaoh, and ultimately bring his family and tribe to live with him, where they became a mighty force. However, this merger of Israelites and Egyptians soon became extremely rocky, creating a whole new set of leadership problems. What about Moses, the man who inherited those problems? He was a leader who spoke so poorly that his brother Aaron had to deliver many of his speeches for him. But his character, his strength of resolve, and his commitment to Israel's mission made him the ultimate visionary and a leader people would follow through most adverse conditions. Millions of people, right? You know, many modern corporations experience adverse conditions, but few are condemned to wander the desert for 40 years, right? Whether real or allegorical. Usually don't last, the trials don't last that long. What about this? Aren't the Ten Commandments kind of the ultimate mission statement, if you look at it from a business point of view? What about Job? We remember the story of Job. We went through that not too long ago here in Milwaukee. But Job had more troubles than most modern corporate executives. Yet he stuck to his faith and his vision, right? His story, his case study, if you will, can teach any modern executive, and certainly all of us, a lot about sticking to your vision despite obstacles, despite difficulties, despite whatever may happen. He stuck to it. You know, and there are countless other stories that we could go through about great leadership in our Bible, and we'll look at a few more of them as we progress. And while I don't want to dwell on the negative, I do want to talk about one negative case study. I think Samson is probably one of the best, I'll use the term negative, case studies in history. Again, from the business slant. And we know his story. You know, he was strong. He possessed great power. But he had some, I want to say, we'll say just some incredible blind spots, right? No pun intended. Incredible blind spots in his personal judgment. The person he most desired was actually the person he had most to fear. And that person was who brought about his downfall. Again, Samson was literally blindsided by an enemy that he thought was a friend. And in this case, who just happened to be of the opposite sex. He had poor judgment. Can you see this in that one story, if we even talked more about the story of Samson? Can you see all the lessons that a modern businessman or a modern leader could learn from that if they took it seriously? Again, our Bible is full of profound lessons on leadership. I asked you when we first started, what do you think makes a good leader? And if you had to come up with a list of leaders, who would your list contain? I came up with a few, and I just want to run them by you at this point in the sermon. This is the list I came up with. I came up with names like Winston Churchill. If you remember Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of England during World War II, led them through many things, considered a great leader. Margaret Thatcher, another powerful Prime Minister of England. Many of us know her, and she did many things. Our 26th president, Theodore Roosevelt, was considered at his time a great leader. He had issues, but he was known for his courage. He was known for his robust personality. What about our 35th president, John Kennedy? Or our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln? All the things that he accomplished, abolishing slavery, you know, president during the terrible Civil War. What about people like our first president, George Washington? One of my favorite books is on George Washington, a history book. He was a truly a great leader of his time. Other names that made my list of leaders, people like Ulysses S. Grant, Douglas MacArthur. The list could go on and on. I also have on my list some great leaders, people like Moses and Abraham, King David, King Solomon. I think we all agree that everyone I've mentioned was a very successful leader. I have some more names on my list of people that made the list of powerful leaders. People like Adolf Hitler, Benito Mussolini, Joseph Stalin, Genghis Khan, Idi Amin, Kim Jong-il of North Korea. All of these people are considered to be very powerful leaders. The question, though, is what made the good leaders good and the bad leaders bad? You know, I mentioned Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler was a brilliant leader who grossly misused his talents. Adolf Hitler, unfortunately, had the incredible, uncanny ability to spot people's weaknesses and then take advantage of them. He used treachery, he used intimidation, he used lies to dupe an entire nation. And although he was unsuccessful in completely exterminating the Jewish race, how many millions of them did he accomplish killing? Idi Amin, he ruled the country of Uganda during the 1970s, during which time he became incredibly rich, while his countrymen were incredibly poor. He amassed huge personal wealth while in the process of killing over 100,000 of his own countrymen. Idi Amin was a powerful leader. How about Joseph Stalin? Joseph Stalin, again, became filthy rich running the Soviet Union, and in the process killed between 10 and 15 million people between 1929 and 1933. And those were his own countrymen as well. You know, these are just a few examples of terrible leaders that prove that strong leadership is much more than satisfying one's own personal desires. You have the morality, you have the correct values, all of those things are absolutely necessary. What I want to do for the rest of the sermon this morning is to cover just a few areas that are considered top priorities for good, effective leaders. And the first point, the first thing that all good leaders must have is they must have vision and goals. Vision and goals might be the most important quality of a good, effective leader. You remember the old saying, if you don't know where you're going, you'll likely end up someplace else? We know that it's true for us in our spiritual lives. It's true for us in our work lives. It's also put this way, if you don't know what success looks like, how will you get there? And I like that question. I like how that's phrased. Again, this applies to all aspects of our lives, and it sounds simple, but most people really have a hard time articulating what success looks like to them. One of the things that we're going to work on tonight in the Bible study with the teens is I have a sheet for them, and it says, it's entitled, What Does Success Look Like? And it says, in my professional life, in my spiritual life, in my work life. And it identifies about five different areas that I'm going to ask them to think about and work on. What is success look like for you in all of those areas? We do a similar thing at work, and I do this with my managers, in having them come up with goals for the next year. What was it going to take for them to be successful in the next year to kind of come in with the vision that I've set forth for the agency? It helps. If we don't know where we're going, if we don't know what the end game is, If we don't know where we're supposed to be, how will we ever get there? Good, effective leaders have a sound vision. They have specific goals. In business, successful leaders are known for their ability to rally support behind the vision, to help people understand why we're going the direction we are. The wisest man who ever lived, I understand, was Solomon, knew how important a shared vision was. In Proverbs 29:18, he made a statement to that effect. It's a scripture that many of us know, but it says, Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And just stop for a second and think about how powerful those words are. Without a vision, human beings perish. Or another, we could put another way, they wither away into a meaningless existence marked only by the dull hum of routine. No goals, nothing to live for. Imagine what life would be like without a vision or a sense of destiny. I feel sad for those people who don't have that, because if I got up every day and had no vision about what the future holds for me, or no definite idea of where I'm going or where I'm going to get or what life has in store, I can't imagine that. It would be a terrible, terrible thing. How could you possibly sustain enthusiasm for anything if you had no goal or no purpose to work towards? Isaiah 32, verse 8. Isaiah 32, verse 8, and I'll read this out of the New Revised Standard Version. It says, "But those who are noble plan noble things, and by noble things they stand." That's us, right? We are the ones that are supposed to be noble, and we're supposed to plan by noble things, and we're supposed to stand by those things, stand by our beliefs, no matter what. Again, what about you? What is success for you? What would it look like? What would your list say? As I went through this just recently, my list included some of the following topics that I think once I can get a handle on these things and internalize them, will make me much more successful in all areas of my life. My list included some things like this. I'm going to have less time wasted on non-essential things. I'm going to spend more time with my family and less time at work. I'm going to show more love towards others. These are going to be ways that I'm going to be successful. I'm going to be more organized. I'm going to make sure that I rely on God more in all situations and put things in God's hands. I'm going to spend more time with God. There are a lot of other things on my list as I look at what success is to me, but these are some of the things that I just picked out to share with you. These are things that I want to make happen. You know, if you're at work, I hear people already talking about New Year's resolutions. These aren't New Year's resolutions. These are things that I want to change in my life. Mr. Burns talked about Passover coming up, and he still wants some things to work on some things himself. My list is long. These are some of the things I want to work on to make sure that I understand what success is for me. Again, remember the old saying, if you don't know where you're going, you'll never get there. It's truly a profound statement. We need a plan. We need a roadmap on how we're going to get from where we are now as carnal humans to where we need to be in God's kingdom. We don't just get up in the morning and take what comes. We have to have a plan. We have to have a vision. We have to have goals. Do you yet have your plan in place to get you from where you are now to where you need to be as part of God's kingdom? Good, effective leaders have that. The second point I want to share with you this morning, a good essential point of all effective leaders, is simply learning. If you look at successful people, and again I'm talking about successful people across the board, all professions, all hobbies, all interests, you're going to notice one consistent theme, and that's a love of learning. If you look into many, many case studies, you're going to see that people who make it to the top of their respective fields take great joy in learning their way all the way to the top. And they'll tell you that they learn more from their failures, and that it's usually a failure that opens a window to another opportunity. I'm one of those hard-headed guys sometimes. You know, you think you'd learn from your mistakes. Sometimes I have to make the same mistake several times before I learn. I'm a slow learner. Remember the story of Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison, one of the most prolific entrepreneurs and inventors of all times. Thomas Edison documented when he was trying to invent the storage battery, the battery that would store electricity, he literally had documented 25,000 attempts to create that battery. A couple years later, he was being interviewed by some people about some of his discoveries, and they brought him back to that storage battery concept, and they said, how could you possibly have kept going after failing 25,000 times on one project? And he said, I didn't fail. I simply found 25,000 ways not to build the storage battery. And it's true. You know, we can look at failures as roadblocks or end of the path, but to get where we need to go, we have to understand there may be temporary speed bumps. We can't let failures stop us in what we're going to do. Good leaders don't. They learn from their mistakes, and they keep going. What about the whole concept of failures? Does it sound familiar at all? All of us have had them in our lives. We're going to continue. But haven't some of those mistakes or some of the failures that we've had led us to God? Haven't some of them at times helped us become closer to God? I think I know the answer. They have. I think one of the secrets that we often forget to apply to our lives, though, is, again, actually learning from our mistakes. Just making sure we don't repeat them again. Thomas Edison wrote down, this is what I did that showed me how not to create this battery. I won't replicate that same experiment. He moved on. He did something different. What about you? Do you relish learning? Whether it's learning to be a way to be more successful in your professional life, or more importantly, learning more about God and His way of life, do you relish that? Do you look forward to the next time that you can learn more about your Bibles? Or are you, it's every Saturday I come together and I sit here and I listen for 2 hours. I listen to what they say and I take it to heart. That's good. Right? That's good. But what else? We understand that that's not enough. What about the Bible study, the meditation, the reading, the studying of the publications, of the endless things that UCG has out there, the listening to the CDs, whatever? What do we do between our Saturdays to continue our learning process? Now, as we talk about learning, I don't want to be negligent and forget to mention the fact that we also need to be teachable. You know, we've heard it mentioned many times in the past that we have to have a teachable attitude, a teachable spirit. We have to be willing to learn new things. But what does that really mean? What does it mean to be teachable or have that teachable spirit? Well, one thing's for sure, stubborn, rigid people are not teachable. That's that guy I talked about I see in the mirror sometimes. Not always very teachable. Now, Jesus knew this when he called his disciples, and you remember they had an almost childlike curiosity about the things of God, some of the questions that they would pose. But they were eager to learn, and they were eager to understand some of the very difficult things at times. They asked questions. They kept at it. They dug into it. And he knew better than to choose his followers from, say, among the Pharisees as a whole, who often acted as if they knew it all. They weren't teachable. They knew. They were the ones condemning him, right? No, if we look, instead he sought the humble. He sought the inquisitive. He sought the seeking ones, the teachable ones. And that's what he's looking for today in us, a desire and an ability to learn from him and from life and from all the wisdom and all the knowledge that we have in our Bibles. And yes, from each other. Are you teachable? Do you really want to learn? Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 5. It says, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Or versions say, despise such things as wisdom and learning. What about you? What about me? A gentleman by the name of Edward Deming said this. He said, learning is not compulsory, but neither is survival. John Wooden, the famous coach, John Wooden, said this, and I really like this. He says, it's what you learn after you know it all that counts. My point, again, is if we're serious about growing closer to God and doing everything that we can to prepare ourselves as much as possible to be in God's kingdom, we need to actually show it and take action and do something about it. You know, the passive approach of whatever, you know, the whatever approach. Just give it to me, God. I'm here. Pour it on me when you're ready. The passive approach isn't acceptable, right? It's not the approach we're supposed to have. God's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us our calling. He expects us to do something with it and with the gifts that He's given us right now. Point number two in this ideas for topics for leaders or points that good leaders need to have is learning. Point number three is a good leader has to have strong ethics and credibility. Strong ethics and credibility. You see, a leader's actions are governed by his ethics. But credibility depends on how you are viewed by others. When I first took the leadership role in the field that I'm in, one of the things that I desired very much at the time was I wanted all of my staff to like me. And I was very disillusioned when I found out that sometimes I was the most hated man on campus as I'd make a decision and nobody liked that decision. And I really struggled with that for a long time. And while it is nice to be liked, it's more important to be respected for what we believe and how we treat others. Ethics and credibility I think, is something that really comes into play. And I would guess that every one of us in this room, I would hope, has strong ethics. But how are you viewed by others? Here, on your job, at home? What's your reputation? I mean, really, not what we think it is or what we want it to be, but what is it really? Do your actions, do your speech, does your personality, do all those things give you credibility? Or do others think, ah, that's just Joe. You know how he is. Is that okay? As one of God's people, is that okay? Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, I'm going to say that it's not okay. God expects more of us as his people. Titus 1, starting in verse 9. It says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Verse 6. "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money." Verse 8, "but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word he's been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict." This should be describing us. Not just on the Sabbath, but on our jobs, in our homes, in our cars. This should be describing us. We should have ethics, of course, but we need to have a good reputation amongst, remember it says, amongst non-believers, out in the world. Point number 4, the strong leaders need to have, I'm going to use the term, point number 4 is simply, we'll call it project management. Project management, the term suggests that since you have a vision with a perspective based on, we talked about continuous learning, and you have strong ethics and a good reputation, you need to assess then how to be effective. Put another way, how do you transfer what you learn so it helps you get to where you're going? The answer, they suggest, is called project management. Basically, the art of getting things done. You know, there are a lot of people, I mentioned this earlier, that just sit back and once they're called, assume that God then will give them all these magical changes. You know, their attitude's going to change all of a sudden, and their zeal's going to get better, and their abilities are going to have 20/20 vision and be able to leap over tall buildings in a single bound. But yes, there's people that just assume that once they're baptized, I got it. God's going to just give me all of these superpowers. We understand that that's not true. That's not how it happens. We obviously have this extra dose of Holy Spirit, which helps us understand God's truth. And something for us to draw upon during tough times. But God expects us to do something about it. I gave a sermonette a few years ago entitled "Use It or Lose It," and we talked about, you know, a lot of athletes at the time. You know, they're highly trained, and whether they keep that up, if they don't keep that up in their training regimen, they lose some of those skills and abilities. And I suggested at the time that God's Holy Spirit is kind of like that. If we get it at baptism and we don't ever exercise it, we don't ever use it, we don't ever put it on display, that at some point, it could go away. How many people have we known over the years, for those of you who have been around a long time, some of your old-timers that Mr. Merriman referred to, new people that It's gone. They don't understand God's way anymore. They did, or we hope they did, think they did, but it's gone. We can't just sit back and assume that, again, once God calls us, that these magical things are going to happen to us. Project management, that term in the business world, suggests that for those people that sit back and wait for someone else to fix an issue, that they are missing the boat and they're going to be overlooked for all kinds of appointments. They're basically never going to reach any of their goals. Think about this. In our personal life, life is really, if you look at it a certain way, just a series of projects. Hang in with me here for a minute. If we're living and breathing, we're surrounded by projects, things that need to get done, right? Or more importantly, things that absolutely have to get done. Let's pick a profession for a second. Let's say a farmer. If you raise crops, you know, that just doesn't happen. You don't get up in one morning in the spring and say, "Ooh, the corn's up," you know? It just doesn't come up. Right? There's work to do. You got to work the fields. It's a process. You got to plant it. You go through all the process of fertilizing, etc. It takes work. And at the end of the growing season, you don't get up one day and say, "Oh, good, the corn's done." What does done mean? You know, it sits there long enough, it's going to fall over in the winter, right? It's a job. There's a project. It's a list. I have a friend down in Illinois that I used to work for some, and I used to hunt on his land. Pat, I would say, is terrible at project management. Pat always plants very late in the year. Everybody's crops are already up when Pat finally gets around to it. And harvest, I was down there 3 weeks ago visiting family, you know, snow on the ground, everything, all of Pat's crops are still in. And at some point his neighbors might step up and say, "Hey, Pat, you want to need some help?" But Pat kind of gets around to it maybe some point. The point is, Pat appears to not be focused on the whole project management as other successful farmers that I know. It appears that he's not going to be successful in farming. Thankfully, he has his part-time job, as other farmers who are much more diligent. Some say Pat lacks initiative. I don't know. I don't know about Pat. But what about you? You have projects that you need to do. You want to study your Bible more. You want to grow closer to God. You want to be more loving. You want to do these things. They're all things that God expects of us. What are you doing to get there? What's your task list look like? You don't just wake up one morning and say, "All right, God, give it to me. I'm going to be more loving now." It's not how it works. Victor Hugo said this. He said, "Initiative is doing the right thing without being told." I have some pretty good staff that would be fantastic staff if they would just do some things without being told. Once you give them a list of to-dos, they're like, boom, 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 they get them all done. But you want them to take that next step. Take some initiative and come forward and say, "Hey, what, I got this for you the next week." And they say, "Oh, but I have this, 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 this. What do you think?" Take some initiative. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. We have this, we need to have project management. We need to have a plan. We need to be working towards our goals. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We have a plan. We stick to it. We're diligent about it. We go to God and ask Him for the strength to do these things, to overcome them. How are you doing in this area? How's your zeal, you might put it? Do you have drive to make things happen? Do you have the zeal to marry that vision that we have and the desire to learn? Do you have the zeal to link those two together to make something happen, to get results? Or are you where you're at now, or 4 months away from Passover? If you look back a year ago, are you still working on those same couple of things, those same few things, or can you see some progress? Maybe you've identified some other things you want to work on. But are you making progress? Do you have the drive to get to where you need to be? God expects that of us. He expects that of all good leaders. The final point I want to cover this afternoon is good leaders need to have understanding and wisdom. An understanding of human nature and human needs separates the best leaders from just average leaders. An unknown source said this: wisdom is the ability to do the right things at the right time. Wisdom is the ability to do the right things at the right time. When I think about wisdom and understanding, there is a secret to wisdom. A wise person recognizes the value of humility. You see, humility begets wisdom. I know some brilliant people who have made it to quite a ways in their careers, some that are up and coming, who are very intelligent, have a lot of drive, but they lack humility. They make others around them who might not be as smart or might not have as much drive seem inferior. They don't have the wisdom to treat other people in the right way. That's not the leaders that we want to follow. That's not the leaders, more importantly, that we want to be. Another way to look at wisdom is this. Wisdom is the ability to discern what is best and the strength of character to act upon that knowledge. Think about that. Wisdom is the ability to discern what is best and the strength of character to act upon that knowledge. How many times in your life have you been in a pickle or a situation and you know what you should do? You know the best approach. I should probably do it this way. You know it's right, yet you opt to go another way. It's part of our wonderful human experience, right? Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. I mentioned that. Who was the wisest man that ever lived? We talked about it earlier, right? Solomon. We're told in our Bible, Solomon was very wise. But also, if you recall, he didn't always act upon that wisdom, especially later in his personal life. Things kind of went off the rails, right? But in 1 Kings 4, verse 29, you can write that down. It said, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart, like the sand on the seashore." God gave him all wisdom. He was the wisest human that ever lived. 1 Kings 11:1. Let's turn over there. Understanding that God answered his prayer. He gave him wisdom, which is what he asked for. And we know so many stories in the Bible where people came to him asking for his judgment, and he was so wise and said just the right things. But he didn't always act on that. 1 Kings 11, verse 1 says, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites." Drop down to verse 5. "For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abominations of the Ammonites." Verse 6, "Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David." Drop on down to verse 9. And so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Finally, verse 11. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. This from the most wise man that ever lived. We understand that ultimately God did as he promised to this man who had so much wisdom, but who had lost his vision, who had lost his ethics, who had lost his credibility. He had all of those things in his grasp. He was a great leader, but he lost those things. You know, there are so many other points that we could cover in our Bible on leadership, and we won't in the interest of time, but consider just some of the following, just quickly. Things like honesty and integrity, qualities that all good leaders should have. Some people that come to mind when I think of that in our Bible, people like Samuel, like Paul, Isaiah would be one. Good leaders also exhibit kindness and compassion. Good examples in our Bible would be Christ, of course, always our example in everything. What about King David? Good leaders also, again, we'll just work through these, have humility, proper humility. Think of Peter, think of Job. Good leaders are good communicators. Good leaders have courage. Good, effective leaders have courage. I think of people like Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had courage. What about this? Good leaders have justice and fairness as part of their repertoire. It's who they are. Again, people that come to mind, people like Joseph, James, obviously Jesus Christ. Turn over to Philippians 2, if you would, starting in verse 1. Our greatest example, personally, of leadership, of the greatest leader that ever lived, is discussed pretty thoroughly in Philippians chapter 2. Somebody stole Philippians. There we go. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. It says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy, complete my joy and be of the same mind, by having the same love, being united in spirit and having one purpose. Verse 3, instead of being motivated by selfish ambitions or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat another as more important than yourself. Now, let's pause here for a minute. Think of all the leaders you could think of that were made your list, or even just the ones that you know personally, and wish that they all could read this and apply that to their lives. Think about your roles as leaders. Make sure we apply this in your life. Going on in verse 4. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. You should have the same attitude towards one another as Christ Jesus had, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men, and by sharing in human nature. Let me jump back over to the New King James. Let me back up to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. And verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is our ultimate example in every aspect of life, and as it concerns today, in leadership. We understand that his approach was very straightforward. And he came here, right, to give his life as a sacrifice for all of mankind. He had a vision. He had goals. He had a purpose. And Christ displayed all of the points that we talked about so far and so many more. All of us in this room will have opportunities to be in leadership roles. Many of you are now probably and don't even realize it. Will you be some powerful big CEO brass on Wall Street? Will you be a coach of a team? Will you be a teacher? Will you, whatever, there'll be a myriad of other chances for you. The question is, how effective will you be? Your effectiveness depends upon you, and if you apply the principles that we've discussed so far. You know, don't believe for a minute that even if you lead by the examples that we've talked about, that it's going to be easy. I mentioned that one person that always gets in my way. There are others along the way that get in my way as well, besides myself. We understand living God's way isn't going to be easy, that there will be headaches, there will be challenges. But if we apply these principles, things will work out for us. So what I ask we do, I'm going to give again the Bible study tonight on this topic for the young adults. Think about this as well. Start developing your list of what success for you looks like, making sure that God is a part of every aspect. Develop your goals. And let's see what we have when the young adults come back with this. How can we take that? How can we foster that? How can we help them grow up to be strong leaders? I think that's a great objective for us. In the meantime, I ask all of you in closing, what kind of leader are you or will you be in the future?